tell me who this is. He was skinny, pale, short, and had an oversized head. As a young person, he complained to his father about the singing of hymns in the church. He said that as he looked out and among the congregation, he saw dull indifference, a look of negligence, and a thoughtless air on their faces. His father, tired of his complaining, challenged him to do something about it. So he wrote a hymn called "Behold the Glories of the Lamb," and he did so at the age of 14. He is known as the father of English hymnody and wrote about 750 hymns. Among his more famous ones to our ears is "I Sing the Mighty Power of God," "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and a favorite at Christmas time, "Joy to the World." His name is Isaac Watts. He was born in 1674, and he learned Latin, get this, at the age of 4, Greek at the age of 9, French at the age of 11, in order to converse with his neighbor who spoke French. He learned Hebrew at age 13. And at the age of 7, he wrote a poem. In fact, we have a copy of the poem that he wrote. It reflects good theology. "I am a vile, polluted lump of earth, so I've continued ever since my birth." It talks about sinfulness at conception, sinfulness at birth. "Although Jehovah grace does daily give me, as sure as this monster Satan will deceive me, come therefore, Lord, from Satan's claws relieve me. Wash me in thy blood, O Christ, and grace divine impart, then search and try the corners of my heart, that I in all things may be fit to do service to thee, and sing they praises too." The people of God will sing praises too. This is this could very well be based on Psalm 145, as well as many others. But this was written by Isaac Watts at the age of 7. And of course, something like this that is rich in study causes people to question whether or not he really did write this poem. And there is no doubt that he did, that he constructed this poem as he left his signature. Do you see it? There's no doubt that he wrote this poem. Do you see his signature? Isaac Watts. He wrote it. Now, this was brought out at a Ligonier conference a couple of years ago, but this is a famous, famous event in his life where people doubted his abilities to construct a poem that, you know, not of the roses are red variety, but of the rich theological variety. And so this is what we have of Isaac Watts. It is an acrostic poem where the first letter means something. And, of course, it's the first letter, and it forms his name going up and down. And you might be familiar with acrostic poetry. We have several of those examples right before us. We have that in Psalm 119, and we have that in Psalm 145, although you don't see it. In Psalm 145, we have an acrostic poem where the first letter of each verse begins the Hebrew alphabet in alphabetical order. So I didn't want to, you know, we could put it up there for you, but you can trust me on this. It is in alphabetical order according to the Hebrew alphabet. It is an alphabet of praise, if you will, and it's the last of David's writings recorded for us in the book of Psalms. So let's look at this, Psalm 145. There's a great challenge for you and me, and I hope that you gain this sense as we read verses 1 and 2. A psalm of praise of David. "I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. As David writes these words, there are several lessons on excelling in praise to our Lord. I've entitled it Excelling in Praise. Over the next couple of Sundays, we will be looking at these lessons. And so this morning I have three, and the following week at least three. Next week Colin preaches, but the week after that we'll resume on Psalm 145. It's an important one for our day, and I believe you will sense this as we go on. So here's lesson number one, coming from Psalm 145. The act of praise is to be established and carried out by his people. The act of praise is to be established and carried out by his people. This is something that is obvious, but it's worth thinking through. This is a personal psalm of David. Notice the I will praise the Lord, or I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. It's written in the first person. This is the experience of David. This is part of the collection of psalms. It has been recognized as part of Scripture. It has been recognized as part of the book of Psalms, and therefore incorporated into worship so that when you and I read this, we also are saying the same things that David says when he says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. It's a lesson to you and me that part of our lives ought to be filled with praise to God. We no longer have a Jerusalem temple. We no longer have a earthly high priest. We no longer have the tribe of Levi working in shifts to serve in the temple. What we do have is the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. What we do have in the book of Hebrews and in 1 Peter is that every person who names the name of Christ and has placed their trust in him, who belong to Christ, we function as believer priests. Read Hebrews, read 1 Peter. Part of our priestly duty is to offer praise. That's why Hebrews can say that we offer this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. It is part of our duty as those who belong to Christ. So not only ought it to be something spontaneous, but something planned, something that we ought to do, something that we must do. It is part of us as those who belong to God. And so I realize that when we look at the subject of praise, now think about it. How often do you praise just somebody else? Some of you are really good at that. You're constantly lavishing praise on other people. We can count on you to be positive, and we can count on you to say something good about someone else, right? For others of you, you might be a bit more tight-lipped, right? It takes a lot for you to recognize someone and then to give praise. This is what we find this in parenting. One parent might lavish praise on their children. The other parent, more tight-lipped. We see this in sports teams. One coach lavishes praise on his players. The other coach never seems to praise. We're saying with teachers, the same with employers to their employees. So we gather the sense maybe that this is a personality thing. That some of us are just more out there with our praise than others. Or maybe this is part of upbringing. You know, if you were surrounded and nurtured with praise, you have a tendency to act that way. And if you came from a negative household, maybe that's your upbringing, and so you're more tight-lipped. It could be that way. When it comes to Psalm 145, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of your habits, regardless of what has surrounded you as circumstances, Psalm 145 is something that's not just a matter of personality, it's a matter of obedience. Obedience. And part of our what is expected of us as children of God is those who belong to Him, those who have been purchased by Him and who belong to Him and serve Him as His people. And so I want to encourage you to see this, not just as an option. It's not an option. It is expected of God's people to render praise to our God. There are three primary ways that we praise our Lord. We praise Him through song. We praise Him through prayer. We praise Him through His Word. I want to touch on two of them, through song and through His Word. Praise takes place when you and I offer words of praise to God through song. Praise takes place when we offer praise to God through song. We've talked about the two kinds of songs we sing, the songs we sing to each other to praise God, and also the ones we sing directly to God in praise of Him. Whatever the case, it means it is something intentional, that you are actually assigning praise to God as you sing, and not just going through the motions and singing words. This is what Isaac Watts saw. He said, a dull indifference, a negligence, he says, an apathy. He says, you can see it on the faces. Now, we don't know, or we can't read hearts. Neither can Isaac Watts. But he was concerned about people just singing and not worshiping. And you ought to know that Isaac Watts, his own hymns had difficulty gaining acceptance in the church. You and I sing those songs and we think, what can possibly be wrong with When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? What can possibly be wrong as we sing the mighty power of God? I mean, we do this without a thought. You know what some used to call his hymns? They used to call it Watts Whims. Watts Whims. As a derogatory slam on his work. So even while they're singing, they're being critical of Watts Whims. It tells us this. It is possible to sing songs at every service and never to have worshiped. Establishing the act of praise is done through song. So when we sing the songs, be conscious that what we are offering to God is praise to Him. And so when we sing His mighty power, we sang to open, how great Thou art. And as we sing, how great Thou art, we ought to be rendering that to Him as our words, how great You are. And it's something that we do intentionally. Establishing the act of praise is also important when it comes to prayer. Think about your prayer life. Think about the times that you and I will pray to God normally, and for the most part, many of us know and are familiar with asking God for things, for making requests, petitioning on behalf of our kids, on behalf of our parents, on behalf of our loved ones or friends, their health, etc. And all of those things are good and biblical, but also establish praise. To pray to God and praise Him. You find this in the examples that we see in the Old Testament. We'll be pointing to a few of them in a couple of weeks. So that's lesson number one. Establish the act of praise, the activity of praise. It's something obvious, but not something that's always done. And just because we're pros at a service and a service atmosphere doesn't mean always that we worship. Here's a second lesson. not only to establish the act of praise, but to establish the habit of praise. Establish the habit of praise. David says in verse 2, Psalm 145, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. If you find yourself discontent with life, if you find that you have a tendency to grumble and complain about your circumstances and about people, if you find yourself looking and searching for things to satisfy you, and it always seems to be an unending search, it's a thirst that is not quenched, Psalm 145 might be your answer. It might be that you are not in the habit of praising God. Your life is not being characterized by this. It's not a habit of yours. And if we are to establish a habit of praising and exalting God, for most of us, this will mean scheduling it in. Scheduling it in. We live busy and urgent lives. And I'm not just talking about those of you who are raising kids. We all know how busy that can be. Running errands, taxiing kids to the soccer game, to music lessons, to whatever events that they need to be. Young mothers needing to feed and to clean and to change and to bathe their kids. All of these things. Yes, young families, but also older ones. And even those who are retired. I meet some retired people that are awfully, awfully busy. Their schedule is full. We fill our lives with urgent things, and it squeezes out the necessary. Look at your calendar. Look at all the appointments and the doctor's appointments and the dentist appointments you have to be to. You have to be at all the family obligations, school, classes. We haven't even touched on work and deadline and projects and things of that nature. Your calendar is full, almost no matter who you are. And if you just live by that, it's easy to think that after that month has been fulfilled, you have fulfilled your tasks. And this is why praise oftentimes needs to be scheduled in. You need to have those set times that you take the time to praise God. How many times have you started to spend more time in prayer, more time in God's Word, and you have found little time for it? But how many times when you say, you know, it's 9 o'clock, or it's 7 o'clock, or it's 6 o'clock, it's my time to spend time with God in prayer, in His Word, in praise. And I'm going to keep that appointment. I'm not going to let the busyness of the day and life squeeze that out. I'm telling you, if you neglect that part, you can easily develop the character of being a grumbler and complainer because your life is filled with the urgent and you're running around trying to accomplish tasks. And so I would encourage you to develop a habit of praise. Set aside specific times for praise, for prayer, for time in God's Word. Put an alarm on it. Keep that appointment. It was such a habit with Daniel that his enemies knew when he would be praying. Here's a third lesson. Not only to establish the act of praise, the habit of praise, but to focus on the subject of praise. Focus on the subject of praise. Look at verse 3. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness, no one can fathom. His greatness, no one can fathom. The reason for this continuous praise that is forever and ever, and every day forever and ever, is that the Lord is great and worthy of praise. In fact, we will never exhaust His greatness. Something sort of significant happened in September 2014, 2 years ago. You spend the internet reached 1 billion websites. 1 billion websites on the internet. So I did some calculations. If you spent 1 minute on each website, do you know how long it would take you to exhaust the universe of websites? This is 2 years ago. There's a lot more now, I presume. It would take you 1,902 years to do this. If you were living in North Korea and you spent 1 minute on each website, do you know how long it would take you? 28 minutes. 28 minutes. There are 28 websites made available in North Korea. Now, my point is this. The difference between 28 minutes and 1,902 years is vast. And the difference is the subject matter, the content, the data that is massive in comparison. But still, whether 28 minutes or whether 1,902 years, there is still an end to it. You can reach the end, if you live long enough. With the greatness of God, there is no end. It is bottomless. It cannot be fathomed. It cannot be measured. It cannot be sounded. The sounding will reach down and will not come back up because it cannot be fathomed. And therefore, praise is eternal. Praise is eternal. When we do funeral services, we always leave time for a eulogy. The eulogy portion, we remember a person's life, and eulogy means a good word. So we bring out the good things of a person's life. You know why a lot of family members do not want an open mic time? You know what I mean by that? Is when the time for the eulogy and we pass a mic around for people to stand and say something good about the deceased. One of the reasons why families say, no, we don't want that. They fear that no one will say anything. That no one will stand up and say and honor the deceased. That's their fear. Here, that should not happen when we praise. If I gave you the mic and I asked you to talk about God, praise Him, what would you say? What would you tell us? And how long will it last? A minute? An hour? A day? A month? Would it take years? Would it go on for all of eternity? That's the perspective of Psalm 145. I think I've told you this before. I was talking to a young teenager who spoke to me several minutes about the Seattle Mariners. This was last year. And he was able to tell me not only their players currently, but their prospects coming up through the minor league system and how their future was bright. He assumed that I was a Mariner fan. And I am. I like the Mariners. He asked me if the Mariners are my favorite team, and I said no. I like the Mariners, I root for them, but my favorite team is the Los Angeles Dodgers. And I thought that that would be the end of the discussion. Then he proceeds to tell me about the Los Angeles Dodgers, their history, their draft, the prospects in their farm system, who might be coming up this year, who might be coming up in a couple of years, and proceeds to tell me all of this information. Now, you look at that and we say, wow, that sounds familiar because you also can talk about something. You also can go on and on and on about something, right? Whether you're your favorite sports team, whether your favorite actor, whether your favorite movie, whether your work, the kind of work that you do, maybe it's cars, you're into cars, you can talk all day about cars, about fixing cars, about all the hot rods, about these kinds of things. You can talk a long time. You can go on and on and on. Some of you can go on and on and on about your kids. Kelly and I can go on and on and on about our grandkids. We can talk a long time about them. We know what that's like. What does that involve? It involves love and passion, and it involves pondering and reflection and meditating, thinking about them constantly, right? And so we have a lot to say. Look at the second half of verse 5, Psalm 145. I will meditate on your wonderful works. How can David go on and on and on? How can praise be eternal? It is because he is constantly reflecting and pondering the wonderful works of the great God that he serves and loves. Here it involves this kind of thinking and reflecting of his person and his works. It tells us that skillfulness in singing or skillfulness in playing an instrument does not make a skillful worshiper of God any more than an excellent speaker makes an excellent preacher. It involves setting aside time to reflect, to ponder, to discover things about God. Why do we do this? Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. I want to encourage you and exhort you as a church. Let's excel in this. Excel in praise. It means taking the focus off of ourselves and cast it on the great God. It means being active in praise. Not just in the times here, but in your own personal times. It means setting aside time, even scheduling it in, and saying, Lord, you are worthy, you are great. This is what you have done. And we have the history that goes back from the very beginning, recorded for us. Not just his dealings with us, his dealings with others down through the ages and centuries and millenniums. Learn what it means to excel in praise. Let's become excellent in this. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we stand before the absolutely awesome God. The God who created all things, the God of the universe that is so massive the stars are beyond counting. Lord, we know that you are the one who calls each star by name. You know all about this because you've created it. You are the God who keeps track of us no matter where we are. No matter if we think we're hiding or not being noticed. You are the God who has handcrafted us. You have woven us in the womb. You know all about us, all the intricate details. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We praise you. We thank you for being the great and awesome God. The God who knows the end from the beginning. The God who establishes the boundaries of all mankind. The one who has ordained all of our days before one of them was written. We thank you, Lord, that we worship and we praise this kind of God. And we thank you for what you have accomplished in your Son, Jesus. How you have loved us. And how you have poured out your mercy on us so that we can have life, so that we can celebrate with a family this morning who saw their children being baptized. Thank you, Lord, for life. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that we have a chance to respond with praise. And so, Lord, we lift you up. And we praise you in the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.